Father, I thank you so much that you are just a gracious God, and you're so good to us, and you know, you call us your own, and you say that you know us, and I pray tonight that you would just speak to us of your Son, that your Spirit would just minister to every heart, that there would just be a word of relief to the soul that's tired and weary, and that there would just be maybe a word of encouragement to you know, people who are maybe feeling lazy or lethargic, or, you know, how we get sometimes, Lord. And I pray that we would just see more of Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, cool. Well, I've kind of titled tonight's message, The Ship-Shaped Shepherd. It's kind of like a weird saying. I don't know, maybe they use it in the Navy or something weird like that. But the idea is that Jesus is... Weird things going on, weird auditory things. But, you know, the idea is that Jesus, he is completely fit, he's completely qualified, he's completely in shape to be our shepherd. And, you know, we're going to be in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. But in John 10:10, it actually says that, you know, Jesus has come that we would have life, and that we would have life more abundantly. And, you know, he's qualified not only to be the entry point, to be the door into that life, but he's qualified to be the shepherd who guides us, who directs us, who leads us on into that abundant life. And you know, for me, like, I hear an analogy like, oh, the good shepherd. And, you know, immediately I kind of start thinking, well, you know, I think about myself, and I think, oh, well, if Jesus is the shepherd, well, that means I'm a sheep. You know, well, what kind of sheep am I? I mean, I hope I'm a good sheep. Maybe I could be a big horned sheep. I like horns. They bring out my eyes. No, but, but, you know, and that's our tendency. But a lot of the time, myself is the problem, you know, and that's how it is for all of us. Our self gets in the way of God. And you know, and then even when we realize that, we can get down on ourselves thinking, oh man, I'm such a bad sheep. I wish I could be a better sheep. All the other sheep are way better than I am. And we get so bogged down, just caught up. And, you know, I do. I know that I do just get caught up in myself. And so tonight, I hope that I can talk to you a lot about the shepherd and hopefully little of the sheep. And you know, he'll lead us into that abundant life as our eyes are upon him. It says in the end of John 15 that when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me. So if I'm going to speak to you from the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's going to give any of you a word tonight, like I hope he does, he's going to talk to you about Christ. And you know, he's going to draw you to Christ. And Jesus goes on and he goes further into this. And he says that if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And he said this signifying by what death he would die. You know, so if the Spirit's going to draw you to Christ, the only Christ he's going to draw you to is Christ crucified. You know, he's going to draw you to the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And you know, like sometimes you I don't know, at least sometimes I hear a message like this and I think, okay, another message about the crucifixion of Jesus. It's, you know, it's kind of intense. You know, we've seen the Passion of the Christ. It can be kind of like intense, but the thing that's beautiful about it is like the cross is the place where God meets with us. You know, the cross is the place where we draw near to God. It's never going to be anywhere else. You know, Revelation tells us that for all of eternity, you know, we're going to be antheming the name of the Lamb who was slain, who's redeemed us to God by his own blood. So, you know, and it's the grace that's going to sustain us. It's found in the scars of Jesus. So I hope tonight, you know, we can think a lot on that and a lot on what he's done for us and who he is. So my first point tonight is Jesus is the real shepherd. He's the real shepherd. And if you look down in John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus is the shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He's not one of a variety. He's the shepherd. We know this. And the analogy here is that, like, a shepherd, he does everything for the sheep. He doesn't put up a lot of expectations on the sheep. He does everything for the sheep. And, you know, he provides food for them. He leads them to water. He breeds them. He disciplines them. He seeks them out when they go astray. And he loves them. And he does everything for them. And, you know, in the Arab world, this was a really intimate relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. And that's the kind of relationship that Christ wants to have with us. And, you know, the shepherd was always with his sheep in the Arab world. And, you know, Christ, he's always with us. And I think that's kind of the point of the illustration. And he does this gladly. You know, it's not like an obligation. The shepherd loves to become the fulfillment of everything that the sheep needs, because that makes for productive sheep, you know, and they're his sheep, and he cares for them. And God uses this. Kind of weird, scares me. God uses this analogy frequently throughout the Old Testament. You know, you're probably familiar with when David says, you know, God is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we're familiar with that. And when he becomes our all in all, when he becomes our single shepherd, we truly are satisfied in him. We don't want. And Nick explained to you probably the first week that the series began that all of these I ams of Jesus, all of these different times that he says this, he's kind of hearkening back to the Old Testament, and he's, you know, showing himself to be the God who appeared in the burning bush. You know, he's showing himself to be the I am that I am, you know, the all-existent God, the one who's completely sufficient, the one who has existed for all of eternity and is just totally beyond us. And, you know, he's the sustainer of you. He doesn't need anything from us, like, because we need him. He's the sustainer of our existence. And, you know, sometimes there's just this weird imagery of God that we have in our minds. Like, you know, God is some guy with a flowing robe and a beard, and he's on the ceiling of some chapel somewhere, and he's surrounded by these, like, naked elf weird baby angels, and they're creepy and stuff like that. But, no, that's not the God that I serve. That's not the God of the Bible. You know, God, he's the self-existent, consuming fire, you know? He is infinite spirit, and he's just beyond us. But to Israel, you know, he became I am. You know, that's what Yahweh is, or Jehovah. He's the all-becoming one. He becomes whatever his people needs, you know? And that's a lot like what a shepherd does. A shepherd, he's whatever his sheep need, he's whatever his flock needs. And, you know, we were created for God's glory. We were created for God's pleasure. And that's a beautiful concept. But he's most glorified when we just find everything we need in him. You know, he's most glorified when we just rest in him and enjoy him. And, you know, this is just kind of a cool way of summing it up. It's like the glory of the needless is to give, but the glory of the needy, you know, you and I, is to receive. So it's a pretty good relationship, you know. God wants to give, and we need him, and we want to receive from him, or at least we should. And, you know, the problem is sometimes we don't want to receive from God. Like, I don't want to receive from God sometimes, or I just don't think to. You know, we seek other things. We try to depend on ourselves, and I kind of have a pretty comical example of this. A few years ago, I was up in Montreal, Canada, doing this internship, and I was volunteering there at a church, and I had some of my really good friends with me, and, you know, we're staying in this tiny apartment with one bed and, like, just a couch, and, like, one of the guys is kind of like a drifter. He just, like, goes and sleeps up on the roof. He's, I don't know, he might even be here tonight. He's one of my good friends. But anyways, it was just a crazy experience, and it was our first time being away from home, so we were super reckless with our money and just, like, had no idea what we were doing. Like, I actually did one of the dumbest things of my whole life on that trip. I threw myself off of a 40-foot pier, and, like, just because one of my friends dared me, and the guy who sleeps on the roof, he came with me too, but he almost drowned, but he's okay now. We got to a point where we were so low on our money that they have these huge underground malls in Montreal because of the winter, and they have huge food courts, and we were just, you know, hungry teenagers, just always hungry guys. And we'd actually go to the food court and we would wait for the, you know, picky little French Canadians to leave their food. And then we'd swoop in like vultures and we'd eat their leftovers. And you know, I might have hepatitis. You might not want to shake my hand later. But like, you know, things got so bad that we were actually like leaving the church office on our lunch break and going and doing this. And one of the pastors from the church, he found out about it. He found out what we were doing, and he kind of lovingly confronted us and just told us, like, guys, like, you're up here serving the Lord, like, the Lord's doing a cool work, and you know, he can provide for you. You don't have to go and scrounge up things like your peasants or something. And he was just saying, like, you know, just trust in the Lord to provide for you. So we kind of repented of that. I also repented of jumping off of large structures and the Lord, like, just started coming through in amazing ways. A lady from the church brought like 12 Costco pizzas to the office once and like just and a rotisserie chicken just because she felt like it. And you know, this Albanian family invited us into their home and like, you know, pinched our cheeks and stuffed us full of Mediterranean food. And it was just incredible. The Lord just started like providing in just amazing ways. And I was actually instant messaging the pastor about that and asking him, like, did you tell anybody how like desperate we were? And he didn't tell a soul. And like the Lord just provided, and he wants to do that, you know, just for the totality of our life. And we should receive from him. And really, if you think about it, like everything we have, we've received from our shepherd, you know, from our God. We've received everything from him, like the air in your lungs, you know, the sunset, the, you know, existence. That's just kind of a bonus one he threw in there. And you know, we've received everything from him, and we should be thankful for that. You know, we should be thankful just for who he is. And that's how we should respond to the Lord, just with thankful hearts that are just stoked that we get to know him. And, you know, I kind of have a cool quote on this. It was in a really great book I read called We Would See Jesus. And it says, apart from human need, the great name of God goes around and around in circles. I am that I am that I am that I am, which makes God incomprehensible. But the moment human need and misery present themselves, he becomes just what that person needs. Do you lack wisdom? I am thy wisdom. Do you lack peace? I am thy peace. So sooner or later, if Jehovah means I am what you need, he will have to take on the basic need of us as sinners. Sinners condemned, in Jesus, Jehovah takes on the needs of men as sinners. You know? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says that he's the good shepherd, and he qualifies that by saying, I give my life for the sheep. You know? He proves that he's the good shepherd by saying, you know, like, I am the solution to your sin. And like, you know, God is life. You're going to see in throughout the I Am statements, like three of them talk about, you know, how God is life, how he's the sustainer of life. And the problem is we reject God in a lot of ways, you know, and before we were in Christ, we totally rejected him. And if you reject life, all there is for you is death, you know, eternal death. And that's terrible. And that's what all of us have, as humanity has done. You know, Isaiah 53 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we've departed from the living God. And we're just kind of sitting out there in the wild waiting for the wolves of death and judgment to just come and tear us apart. But Jesus, because he's that good shepherd, because he didn't want that for us, he came and laid down his life in our place. And you guys know this, you know, you're familiar with this, but this is really the essence of everything. This is where it all lies. You know, not just at salvation, but day by day, you know. The fact that Jesus gave himself for us is where it all lies, day by day, just resting in that fact that he's done it all. You know, he was forsaken by his Father. He was cut off from life. And we know that he's the good shepherd because he did this. And, you know, if we were out there as a sheep in the wild, and we departed, and, you know, we met our fate. We got eaten by a wolf. Like, that wouldn't, nobody would blame the shepherd. That'd be justice, you know. Well, that sheep wandered off. He got eaten. It's kind of how it goes. The wild. It's crazy. But God didn't want to give us justice, you know. He wanted to extend to us mercy. And you know, Jesus, by showing himself the good shepherd, he now contrasts himself against kind of some of the religious leaders who were on his case that day about healing a blind man. And he contrasts himself against them. He calls them the hireling or the hired man. And if you look down at verse 12, it says, "But a hireling, he who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep." You know, these religious leaders, they had selfish interest in the way that they, you know, interacted with the Jewish people. They were manipulators. And you know, because they were selfish, when trouble came, you know, they would just abandon the flock. And all their religiosity, it couldn't do anything for the people in death. When death came, like, all their religion, all of their trying really hard, it was gonna, you know, leave them in eternal death in hell. And you know, I kind of want to give an analogy of what happens when a shepherd abandons his flock, or when a hireling abandons his flock. It says, this is kind of a cool news article I read. It says, "First one sheep jumped off to its death, then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze. Well, they had breakfast. Watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the cliff. In the end, 450 animals lay dead on top of, they were all on top of one another in a billowy white pile. Those who jumped off later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall was more cushioned." So imagine this. This, like, I don't know how tall the cliff was, but just imagine, like 1,500 sheep just jumping off the roof of this building. You know, it's insane, but it's kind of sad because it actually, like, wrecked the economy in that village or something horrible like that. But but it shows how when sheep are abandoned, they just end up dead, you know? That's just the way it goes. They're not really clever creatures, you know? And that's what the Pharisees were kind of doing. They were leading these people down a dead-end road. And they just had selfish motives. They were self-indulgent. And the great thing is Jesus isn't like that, you know? He doesn't abandon us. He's not the shepherd who sees danger coming and then books it. He's the shepherd who stays with us to keep us from death, you know? He saw the wolves coming, and he went out and faced them. And that's just a beautiful concept. It's just the most wonderful thing ever. And we shouldn't look to other shepherds, you know? We shouldn't put high expectations on ourselves and burden ourselves down and bog ourselves down, you know? That's when we get into trouble. We just need to focus on him, put our attention on Christ, and not get worked up and, "Oh, I haven't witnessed enough," or, "Oh, I haven't done this enough." Like all of that system, that's the law. That's been done away with. Like, now we just see Christ, and you know, when we're not feeling up to meeting with him, just confess it to him. Just confess that you need him. You know, just come to him in honesty and say, "Lord, I need you." And he's that shepherd who's going to receive you. And you know, as you just remember the fact that he's the shepherd who loves you, that he's the shepherd who gave himself for you, you know, it'll produce in you a desire. So Jesus is the real shepherd. My second point is Jesus is the recognized shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own." And I got a cool quote kind of just on the comparison right here. It says, "Sheep recognize their true shepherds by knowing the sound of their voices. The Middle Eastern shepherd has a personal devotion to his sheep. He talks to them, he sings to them, and he'll often carry a short flute and use a repeated tune so the flock has a consistent auditory cue." And by this, like, the Arab shepherds can separate their personal sheep from the larger flocks by doing this, because they play their little tune and then the sheep come and follow after them. And in the same way, You know, Jesus knows us because when we hear his voice, you know, when we hear his voice as Christians, we obey. But the rest of the world, you know, they hear his voice and like stubborn goats, they reject him and they don't hear his voice and they don't follow him. So he recognizes us by the way we abide in his word. You know, that's what proves that we're his disciples. We're not made disciples by the fact that we obey him. We're made disciples by the fact that we believe he's the good shepherd. You know, we're made into sheep by the fact that we believe that his death was enough. We believe that God raised him from the dead. But we're recognizable as his sheep because from there, we obey him. We follow him. And the cool thing is, we can then recognize the voice of Jesus by this. You know, it says in the beginning of John that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, you know? And the way that we recognize the shepherd's voice, the way that we know it's him, is because his words are always going to be full of grace and full of truth. His death was full of grace and truth, you know? His death spoke of the mercy of God. His death spoke of the infinite love of God. His death spoke of you know, how God doesn't want us to perish, how he wanted to extend grace to us. But his death also said, sin is disgusting, you know, and God is holy and God hates sin. And it spoke of judgment, you know, it spoke of the wrath of God and the wrath of God poured out on his own son. So whenever Jesus speaks to us, it's always going to be full of the fact that he wants to receive us, you know. It's always going to be full of the fact that he's not going to turn us away and say, oh, you're too bad. You know, you've done too many wrong things. You can't come with me. You know, it's always going to be a voice of receiving. But it's also going to be a voice that says, you know, you are a sinner. And your sin is not okay, but I'm sufficient for that sin. You know, and as you trust in me, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to sanctify you. As you keep your eyes steadfast on me, you're going to learn how to follow me. And, you know, he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're broken, that we're sin prone. But he became weak too. You know, remember that he became a lamb for us, you know. Sometimes we have this high and lofty idea that Jesus had some crazy advantage to us, but Hebrews is all about the fact that he was a man just like us, you know. And he knows what it's like to have to receive from the Father. And the cool thing is when you're following Jesus, when you're learning about his voice, when you're learning to know him, you know, he leads us into different areas of life. And, you know, when he leads you into the shadow of death, when he leads you into the hard parts of life, when he tells you something maybe you don't want to hear, or when a friend dies, or when you lose your job, or when, you know, he tells you not to date the non-Christian who's so dreamy. Like, it's not because he hates you. It's not because he wants to destroy you or because he's angry with you. You know, when he tells you to witness to somebody, or when he tells you to give money when you don't even have enough money for your rent, it's not because he wants to harm you and he wants to wreck your life. It's because he wants you to know him in a greater way. You know, he wants you to know and experience his grace in a way that you've never known before. You know, sometimes we want to know him as the God of blessings, the God of the good life. We want to know him as the shepherd of the green pastures and of, you know, the quiet still waters. But we don't really want to know him as the shepherd of the shadow of death who stayed with us, you know. We don't really want to know him as the one who prepares a feast. Well, that sounds good. But he prepares a feast even in the presence of our enemies, you know. And that's the shepherd that Jesus is. And he wants us to know him on every plane of life. And that's how Paul wanted to know him. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, and I pray that I would know my shepherd, that I would know Jesus in every aspect of life, that I would know him just totally. And I pray that you would too. And he's not just recognized by us. He's also recognized by the Father. He's recognized by the Father in the fact that they had perfect unity for all of eternity. I actually didn't read you that verse. It's kind of important. It says, As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Father recognizes him, you know. For all of eternity, they were one being. They were just completely united, you know. And it was an intimate knowledge that they shared. And as Jesus became a man for our sake, that knowledge, that mutual knowledge, the fact they're on the same page, was demonstrated in the fact that Jesus obeyed the Father, you know, and that he laid down his life for the sheep, that in the garden he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. You know, that's how the Father's knowledge and recognition of the Son is proven. And this is a really kind of abrupt that Jesus goes here in verse 16. But it's a cool concept. It's really great. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You know, in these Jews' mind, they had this idea just of kind of a small view of what God was doing, that he was just, you know, only going to redeem the Jews. They kind of hated the Gentiles. They thought they were dogs, like they despised them. But Jesus' heart was so much bigger than that, you know. He wanted to save, you know, people like you and I. We're people from all over the earth. Most of us probably aren't Jews. You know, he wanted to save people in Greece and in Asia Minor. And today he has people from Bangkok to Britain, from Beirut to Baja. He has people all across the map, you know, who hear his voice. People who obey him, and they all have the same shepherd. And we shouldn't forget about our brothers. We shouldn't forget about the people in China, the people in Mexico, the other Christians that are across the world, because they have the same shepherd as us. That means they're of the same flock as us. You know, and I love that we do things like Voice of the Martyrs to support those, even though we don't know them, even though we've never seen them, we love them because they're of the same flock as us. And he has people here, you know. I have this really cool quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Our shepherd king has greater thoughts than the most large-hearted of his servants. He delights to enlarge the area of our love." And, you know, there might be people in this city, or people at your work, or people who we wouldn't expect God to want, that we wouldn't expect God to bring. But he has people all over that he's bringing to himself. The shepherd has sheep just scattered everywhere, and he's going to bring them. You know, he's not going to fail. He's going to bring his sheep. As many as will hear him, as many as will receive him, you know, he's going to bring them into his flock. But the thing that's in question is whether or not we're going to receive the opportunity to be a part of that work. That's the only thing that's in question. Are you going to be a part of the work of God to bring people all around you in your life, here in the gutters of Albuquerque, here in your office? Are you going to be a part of that great work? Are you going to know him? You know, as we said earlier, we want to know him in all stages of life. We want to know all aspects of him. Are we going to know him as the shepherd who brought people to himself through your life, through your walk? And then he goes on, we can look, my third point tonight is Jesus is a receiving shepherd. He's the receiving shepherd. And, we can look at, John 10, 17 to 18, he says this: "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have this power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." So Jesus, like I was saying, the I am that I am, the all-existent one, Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself when he became a man. He, as I was saying earlier, he takes on a position just like you and I, where he had to receive everything from the Father. You know, he said elsewhere that I do nothing of myself, but I do that which pleases the Father. And that's the position that he took on. He took on one who had to receive his power. And And he didn't do it just for an arbitrary reason. You know, he didn't lay down his life just for the sake of laying down his life. He always had the intention of taking it up again. You know, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And his purpose in laying down his life was that he could be raised again and that he could be the chief of our salvation. He didn't just die to stay in the grave. He died that he could rise again and that we could now be a people of righteousness. And, Peter kind of puts it like this. He says of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, so he died that we might live. That was the goal. We understand that. But that we might live for righteousness. You know? So his purpose in dying for us wasn't so that we could just have a grace party, you know, kind of go crazy, just, God's not going to condemn me, I can do whatever I want. No, he died so that he could instruct us and be raised from the dead, and that we could be raised with him. That our wandering would go in the grave with him, that all of our sin would go in the grave with him, and that we wouldn't continue in it. You know, Paul said, how shall we who died to sin live for it any longer? And the next statement that I really like to make note of is he says this. It's just one of the most beautiful things in the world. It's a love that all the world is searching for. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And if you could think with me, just for a moment, of some of the most dramatic movies you've ever seen, you know, some of the greatest movies, some of the most just like, you know, tearjerker movies that just kind of hit you right here, like The Lion King. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, The Lion King, you got Mufasa, and you got Simba, and like Simba's down in the valley in the gorge, and he's about to get trampled over by these water buffalo, and Mufasa sweeps down and he saves his son and he rescues him. And then he's betrayed and he dies and he gets trampled over by the water buffalo. But Simba lives on, you know. And Mufasa, he did that freely. And then you have Titanic with Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. And you know, he lets her stay on the door. He lets her float safely. Well, he freezes to death in the Atlantic. And he drifts away into the bottom of the ocean. And we even have the more recent I Am Legend, where Will Smith, you know, his blood has the cure for this crazy vampire zombie disease, and at the end of the movie he gives his blood to the girl in the safe, and you know, it's got the weird little kid who can't talk right or whatever, and then he goes and faces the zombies with a hand grenade and goes in this fiery display of glory and lays down his life that the people might have the cure. And, you know, this is a common theme. I think I even remember something like this in the Pokemon movie, like some weird altruistic message in that movie. And the point of this is that people see the beauty of willful sacrifice, that of somebody laying down their life willingly, somebody offering it up. And Jesus, our great shepherd, he demonstrated the apex of altruism. You know, he willingly laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a casualty. It's not like, oh, Jesus, he got done in by that mean Judas and Caiaphas. No, this was something foreordained from the foundation of the earth. You know, this is Jesus willfully laying himself down for you because he cares for you, for all of us, for all the world. And if you look now in the next verse, it says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So I was making note of the fact earlier that this power that Jesus had, this was something he received from the Father, you know. He had the option of laying down his life and of being raised again. He had this power, but it wasn't of him. It wasn't of himself. It was something that he had received, just like you and I are supposed to receive now from him. And he depended on the Father. He obeyed the Father in everything. And the Father recognized him for this obedience, and he was the one human being who always received. He was the one human being who, you know, when he heard the voice of the Father, when he heard the voice of his shepherd, so to speak, he obeyed him, and he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And that power that raised him up, it showed that he was pleasing to God. It showed that he really was who he says he was. It showed that he was the divine Messiah. And, you know, God had given a command to Adam. Adam didn't have a sin nature, and Jesus didn't have a sin nature. And God gave them both a command. He said, hey, don't go near that tree, Adam. And Adam did not receive that command. He disregarded it, and he ate of the tree. And then we have Jesus over here. He also has no sin nature. And the Father told him, go embrace that tree. Go embrace that ugly cross. And Jesus received that command. He received the command of the Father. And because of that, you know, we can now receive life from him. And Jesus said this, I can of myself do nothing, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus had this relationship to the Father where he received all of his miracles, his resurrection, all of his commands, everything was received from the Father. And now, you're going to hear this later, but I'm going to give you a little sneak peek, because I don't even know who's teaching this passage, but it's in John 15. He says, you know, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, just as Jesus had to receive everything from the Father, we now receive everything from him. We're not supposed to do anything of ourselves. Like, I don't know, we get carried up in these head trips where we think we know what the right idea is, where we're supposed to go, where we think, you know, we have the power or the strength to do this, and then we get burnt out and we feel like we can't do anything. But I want to tell you today that, like, you don't have to muster it up. You know, we don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to be perfect just completely in ourselves, because that's just this huge burden. That's this huge weight on our shoulders that God wants to relieve. And so my appeal to you today would be that, it'd be twofold. It'd be that when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, it says in, I think it's Psalm 100, it says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. You know, so when he speaks to you, if he's speaking to you right now, if you've never come to the Son who laid himself down, you don't harden your heart. You know, receive him. Receive his appeal to you. And then, we're not just supposed to receive that, though. That's the gospel. We know that fact. But it's that day by day, we're supposed to receive his word. We're supposed to receive his will. And we're supposed to depend on his resources. You know, receive those resources. And, you know, some days we wake up and we don't want to, we don't have the power, we don't have the will, we don't have the desire, you know, and we feel hopeless, we feel like God's angry with us, we feel like we failed, but God's not angry with us. All he wants us to do is just come to him and confess to him, say, shepherd, I need you to shepherd me. You know, shepherd, I need you to lead me. And so, if you wake up and you don't want to witness to somebody, or you don't want to do this, don't force yourself to do it out of obligation. And don't feel hopeless like you're condemned by God. Just confess it to Jesus and realize that he loves you in that moment. You know, he's always loved you. He loves you at your worst moment. He loves you at your best moment. And as you meditate on the cross and you meditate on the fact that his death was enough for your failure, it'll produce in you this adoration. You know, it'll produce in you this thankfulness, this thankful heart. Philippians tells us that God works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that's how our sanctification works out. Yes, we're supposed to do it with fear and trembling, but he's working in you to will and to do as long as you confess. As long as you just say, Lord, I need you today. I need your blood today. I need your cross today just as much as I ever did. I need your resurrection life to flow into you. And as you do this, as you confess your need of him, you're going to begin to know him and enjoy him as the shepherd who meets all of your needs, who is your all in all. He'll be that shepherd for you. And so that's what the Lord kind of gave me for you guys tonight. And I hope it blessed you, and I hope that you will receive from him. And I hope that I will too, and that we'll know him as the shepherd. Father, I thank you so much that you have provided for us, that you are the great I am, that you've met our needs through Jesus. And I pray that we wouldn't depend or rely on anything, but we just recognize that you're sufficient for all of our needs. You're even sufficient for the fact that we fail. I thank you for your son's death on the cross. I thank you that he humbled himself, that he was obedient. And I pray that you teach us how to receive, that you would teach us how to be obedient sheep, that you'd teach us to be those loving people who want to bring others to you, who want to experience you and enjoy you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.